right, we are in the second half, and this chapter really I was only divided into two sections as far as I was concerned. That's how I divided them. So picking up where we left off, I remember the last time we read into the first sentence of a paragraph we did not finish. It's at the top of that paragraph that we will begin now. Then also, he will get deliverance from the burden of pretense. By this I mean not hypocrisy, but the common human desire to put the first best foot forward and hide from the world our real inward poverty. For sin has played many evil tricks upon us, and one has been the infusing into us a false sense of shame. There is hardly a man or woman who dares to be just what he or she is without doctoring up the impression. The fear of being found out gnaws like rodents within their heart. The man of culture is haunted by the fear that he will someday come upon a man more cultured than he is. The learned man fears he will meet a man more learned than he is. The rich man sweats under the fear that his clothes or his car or his house will sometime be made to look cheap by comparison to those of another rich man. So-called society runs by a motivation not higher than this, and the poorer classes on their level are little better. Let no one smile this off. These burdens are real, and little by little they kill the victims of this evil and unnatural way of life. And the psychology created by years of this kind of thinking makes true meekness seem as unreal as a dream, as aloof as a star. To all the victims of the non-disease, Jesus says, you must become as children, little children. For little children do not compare. They receive direct enjoyment from what they have without relating it to something else or someone else. Only as they get older and sin begins to stir within their heart do jealousy and envy appear. Then they are unable to enjoy what they have if someone else has something larger or better. At that early age does the galling burden come down upon their tender souls, and it never leaves them till Jesus sets them free. Another source of burden is artificiality. I am sure that most people live in secret fear that someday they will be careless, and by chance an enemy or friend will be allowed to peep into their poor empty souls. So they are never relaxed. Bright people are tense and alert in fear that they may be trapped into saying something common or stupid. Traveled people are afraid that they may meet some Marco Polo who is able to describe some remote place where they have never been. Is there a problem? What's going on?
I should find the place.
Okay. Are we there now? Do I need to back up?
No.
Would you?
Yeah, I will. How far do I need to back up?
It's page 50. He's on page 58.
All the books aren't the same.
I'm just seeing her cover. It's like mine, right? So.
Love you. No, I smile.
I'm sorry, why not?
No, maybe not. I thought her cover was like mine, so that's why I said it.
Can we maybe start with the burden of artificiality?
Where's that?
I think I've got it.
Yeah, I know. The question is whether or not you lost so much in the process that
no,
I need
I
to start over.
Because I've read this before, so I don't.
Okay, so where's you're talking about?
She's
here.
At the where it says bright people.
Yeah, just go from there.
Just go from here?
Bright people are tense.
That's fine. Okay, now I got to find it again. Give me a second.
I'm sorry.
No, it's fine. I just got to find it because my book is way different than everybody else's because it's on a little page. Here it is. Bright people are tense and alert in fear that they may be trapped into saying something common or stupid. Traveled people are afraid that they may meet some Marco Polo who's able to describe some remote place where they have never been. This unnatural condition is part of our sad heritage of sin. But in our day, it is aggravated by our whole way of life. Advertising is largely based upon this habit of pretense. Courses are offered in this or that field of human learning, frankly appealing to the victim's desire to shine at a party. Books are sold, clothes and cosmetics peddled by playing continually upon this desire to appear what we are not. Artificiality is one curse that will drop away the moment we kneel at Jesus' feet and surrender ourselves to his meekness. Then we will not care what people think of us so long as God is pleased. Then what we are will be everything. What we appear will take its place far down the scale of interest for us. Apart from sin, we have nothing of which to be ashamed. Only an evil desire to shine makes us want to appear other than we are. The heart of the world is breaking under the load of pride and pretense. There is no release from our burden apart from the meekness of Christ. Good, keen reasoning may help slightly, but so strong is this vice that if we push it down one place, it will come up somewhere else. To men and women everywhere, Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." The rest he offers is the rest of meekness, the blessed relief which comes when we accept ourselves for what we are and cease to pretend. It will take some courage at first, but the needed grace will come as we learn that we are sharing this new and easy yoke with the Son of God himself. He calls it my yoke, and he walks at one end while we walk at the other. Lord, make me childlike. Deliver me from the urge to compete with another for place or prestige or position. I would be simple and artless as a child. Deliver me from pose and pretense. Forgive me for thinking of myself. Help me to forget myself and find my true peace in beholding thee. That thou mayest answer this prayer, I humble myself before thee. Lay upon me thy easy yoke of self-forgetfulness, that through it I may find rest. Amen. Now, we've not done this before, and I don't have a problem with it. Terry actually brought it up to me earlier, so I'd like you, and I think that this really kind of works with what we have tonight, to break into smaller groups of three. That's fine. I heard the sounds of good conversation. That's good. Anybody share with me a little bit with the group with where you guys went with the discussion?
Hearing from God is so important.
Yes, it is. What about number 1A? What did you, just number 1. So why is it that desiring man's admiration compromises our ability to trust God?
I think we've bought the lie for so long. I mean, everything that is put out in front of us, you know, on a daily basis, you know, wants us to change to be something that we're not, but we don't know really who we are. You know, and even in God, in the Lord, we don't know exactly who we are because we've got so much of this other junk in there.
It's true. So it obscures our vision. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a valid point. What else?
Well, similarly, that's probably even more pointed, but the thoughts that were mentioned with us were in the deceiving of yourself, you're not seeing things clearly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's similar. It's,
that's
there's
true.
A blur there because if you're not seeing this clearly, you're probably not seeing other things clearly.
Mm, that's true, absolutely.
If you're not giving a true analysis of yourself, then you're probably not giving a true analysis of what you really believe and don't believe. If you're not, you know, that kind of a thing.
And it distorts
who
God is.
Yeah.
It
distorts
who God is.
Yes, it does. Before the actual question, I said both of these, pretense and artificiality, are symptoms of greater problems. We love and genuinely feel the need for the acceptance of man. We desire man's praise and favor. Jesus told us that this makes it impossible to have genuine faith in God. By examining the statement of Jesus, we will uncover why these two issues are so sinful and destructive. You guys go any further with that?
Well, both of them are sins.
They are sins, absolutely.
Well, both of them are lies.
Mm-hmm.
One, you're lying to everyone around you, and one, you're lying to
yourself.
Wait,
right.
He just said the key word,
mm-hmm.
I.
Mm-hmm.
Perception
right.
of I.
You're right.
That's
absolutely.
That's
key.
What we came up with.
But good. I mean, he put it into different words. So mm-hmm.
Yeah, excellent. That's right.
In both sense. And when you're walking in sin, you can't walk with God.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. When we value the opinion of man, it obscures our ability to see God because God's not holding the position that is rightfully His, which is God. You know, our respect and our honor and our deference and our fear of the Lord, our love for Him, is not in the place it has to be for our eyes to be open. It's kind of like a self-creating and perpetuating problem. We can't be in faith because we can't see, and we can't see because we can't be in faith. We need an intervention. It needs us to cry out to God to intervene on our behalf to start the cycle going the other direction, and He will. You know, I don't know how many times and I'm sure I'm not alone, have prayed, Lord, you know, I want to want to, mm-hmm. you know, because I don't always want to. Because if I always wanted to do what was right, I would never need to go to God about sin, you know. But, you know, we don't always want to, and we so often live out of our want. And the body, you know, but God can interrupt that cycle supernaturally and begin to make the corkscrew go up instead of down, you know.
Thank you, God.
And He will do that in His sovereignty and His goodness. And it really requires, prayers like that require very little faith, because if you had faith, you would already be in a position where you didn't need to be asking the question for God to do it. He comes in sovereignly and will help. But it requires us to seek. It requires us to even at least ask. So I want to value your opinion more than man's, God. And I need your help to make that a reality, because I know that in at least some areas of my life, it's not true. And those areas, I'm not honoring you, and I'm not okay with that. You know what I mean? And that's what it starts with, something as simple and blah as that. You know?
And God will meet you there because you are being open and honest.
That's right. Yeah.
And He will meet you in at that place.
Absolutely.
Before that, you're lying to yourself and lying to God. Mm-hmm. And God won't meet you anywhere.
That's right. And what's worse is, one of the reasons He won't meet us is because we're comfortable there. Mm-hmm. We're not really looking to move from there. You know?
Well, even if you weren't comfortable there, you're not looking to Him.
To move, yeah.
Okay. You're looking to, you know, other people. Else. You know, I'm going to start walking the way they're walking because mm-hmm. they seem to be happy. Yeah. But the truth is, they're miserable. They're just holding up the plastic mask, mm-hmm. showing you happiness.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the theater masks.
Titus 2:14. I had written this down maybe a couple months ago, and God just had me see it again. But it says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Mm-hmm. And I tell you, that just...
Yeah.
I mean,
get
you to
the
core.
Yeah. Very good. Love you guys.
Me too.
Be safe. All right. What about number two? Faith, trusting God, requires not only honesty from God, meaning that He can be genuinely known, because that's what trust comes from, is actually genuinely knowing, right?
Yeah.
But more importantly, it requires honesty from us. Why is that true?
Well, we have to acknowledge that we're weak before we accept His strength.
Okay.
That we need Him. It's not by works. It's by, and we say it so easily, by faith, but it's by His life in us, His communion with us, mm-hmm. that becomes life.
Sure.
Well, and it says here, faith or trusting God requires not only honesty from God, meaning that He can be genuinely known. More importantly, it requires honesty from us. So, and it's true, because we have to grow up enough to reach that stage and to listen and go to Him and grasp a hold of what He's trying to share with us.
Yes, it's true. Absolutely. Absolutely.
If we're lying to ourselves, mm-hmm.
how can we connect with God?
Okay.
Because we have to be honest with ourselves.
Yes, we do. Okay. But, so what's the answer to that?
Allowing God to reveal those lies and be willing to accept it.
Okay,
be
so,
vulnerable to Him, because I don't even know what lies I have believed.
That's right. If you actually have been committed to them and you're believing them,
yeah,
then you don't realize
exactly
that they're lies.
Right.
So we have, that's where the answer to the question is clearly right, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what, I mean, initially we were all lost, we were all in darkness, we were all sons of our father, the devil, and the desires of our father we wanted to do. And it was in that condition that God was able to spark a light of revelation that some guy we've never met 2,000 years ago spoke Greek, was a Jewish man, was actually God. He lived a sinless life, died, and physically rose from the dead. And somehow, the miraculous happened, and you believed this story.
Yes.
The unbelievable story that is the man Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It defies common sense.
Yes.
And yet, somehow, the Holy Spirit was able to genuinely create trust in you concerning the reality of this. Right?
Yes.
Well, if he can do that with a non-regenerate person, it's much easier for him to do that with his own child. Mm-hmm. If we're believing a lie about ourselves, he is capable, he is able of shedding light in the middle of our darkness. We have just got to be dedicated enough to him, which is what the first question was addressing, to desire, or at least want to desire,
mm-hmm,
God's approval more than man's.
Mm-hmm.
And that's usually the speed bump we've got to go over. Jesus said very clearly, everyone who comes my way will stumble.
Yes.
You're going to have to, something's going to die.
Yes.
It's not going to be comfortable. And it wasn't, he's not talking about initially just coming to him, which is true. He means every time we come to him.
Yeah.
If you're coming to God genuinely, unless you're already the perfect image of Jesus Christ in reality and the way you live and the way that you think, there are many stumbling blocks in our futures. And we will stumble regularly if we're growing. And that's fine.
It doesn't have to be future.
I'm sorry?
You said in our future.
In our future.
Present.
And in our present, yeah.
Yeah.
In the now, and in the now that follows the now.
Yes.
Right? Absolutely right. You're right. Absolutely. So it's true, you know, that we need to be honest with ourselves, because when we come to God, if we're not being honest with ourselves, then our expectation of Him is going to be something different than it needs to be, because our awareness of what our true need is going to be different than we perceive it to be.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be honest with ourselves. And that requires light that we can't provide. Because
right.
You can't be honest with yourself because you don't know yourself. All this requires God, doesn't it? So that's important. Number three, Tozer makes the comparison between adults and our pretentious artificial ways and those of a child before they take on those learned characteristics. As much as possible, and I ask you not to get too terribly bogged down here, go back in your mind to a time before you felt the need to live out of a false self. And I asked you the three questions. What was life like then was the first one. What'd you come back with?
Actually, we didn't get that far, but we can get that far now.
Well, I'll give it a primer by saying about myself. Life was very carefree.
Yes.
Life was very carefree. I was not bogged down in the mire of self-awareness. I was much more aware of God and His love for me. And of course, I was very young, and I grew up in a Christian home. I had a tremendous advantage, leg up to the average person in that regard. Parents that loved me, prayed for me, and my mom read the scriptures to me. I had a lot of advantages the average person did not have. So I was very God aware going in, you know, at a very early age. So when I was a little kid, my awareness was, I was very aware of God, and I was very aware that He loved me. I was very aware that He was good, and God and I just had a constant love feast, constantly. Life was just, it was wonderful. It wasn't until Mark became self-aware that everything changed. Everything changed. When Mark became self-aware, and by that, I mean, I was aware of who I was. I knew my name was Mark. I knew I was different than you. You know what I mean? I understood those things. But when my focus changed from God to me because of external things around me made me consider self, my world changed. And it's never fully been the same again. So so that's what it was for me. Just so you know where I'm heading with it, I just told you mine. Well, that's where it was for me. Life was carefree.
Yeah. I didn't feel guilt.
Okay, it was guilt-free.
Yeah.
That's huge.
Yeah.
That alone would be worth going back to childhood.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Of course, and we do in Christ. But what else?
Fearless.
Fearless. Yes, I remember you saying so.
Ooh.
Fearless.
Always fearless.
Yeah.
My goodness.
What else?
Shameless.
Anything else? Shameless, yeah.
Since you're talking about, you know, being self-aware, the phrase came to me too, of not only of the focus changing from who you were, or God, to who you were, but where you fit into the scheme of things.
Exactly. I started measuring myself by man rather than God's opinion of me. When before, when I was just in love with God and was aware of His love for me, the idea of the need for a fig leaf never occurred to me.
Yeah.
It didn't occur to me. And, you know, it didn't occur to Adam and Eve until sin entered.
Right.
Until awareness of I came onto the throne, there was never a need to hide. But it wasn't until that day, man, that when that happened, all of a sudden I was measuring myself by everybody else. God ceased to be God that day on some level. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes.
But when it was just God and me, and it did not occur to me to have an inferiority complex. It never occurred to me that I wasn't accepted. It didn't occur to me that there was anything to be ashamed of. None of those things ever even occurred to me. It wasn't until I compared myself with man. All of a sudden, everything radically changed. So, number two. Boy, that was very somber. Okay, B. So, what precipitated the change? I'm sorry?
I just started to say part of that was because to us there was no difference.
Mm-hmm.
It was, and you didn't have a difference either. We didn't perpetrate that to you, and you didn't pick up on it.
No, this wasn't anybody's fault. This was what a series of events happened in my life.
Yeah.
And they were processed by my mind, and in my mind I made decisions just like all of us do.
Well, it's each one of us has done that, whether we've realized it or not.
Yeah, and mine was very clear when and how it happened, but for many people it may be foggy because it was a long time ago.
Right, and they don't know what's happening. And see, that's the deception right there, because we can't see. It's like looking through Coke bottles.
Mm-hmm.
You get so used to it, you just take it as a norm.
Yeah. It is now the norm. It reminds me, that reminds me in a way, can you hold on to that, Terry? What you got in your hand? It reminds me what it must have been like. Of course, I don't know. I don't know. And maybe I always had a seeing problem and I just didn't know it until I got older. But the first time that I went to the eye doctor and they could tell I needed glasses, I didn't know that trees looked like they look. When I remember being on vacation with my parents, And that was what triggered it in me. They said, you know, man, look at the leaves. I'm like, how can you see the leaves? I mean, it was just a green blob, you know, on the top of these sticks. You know,
yeah.
I knew what leaves were. I've seen them up close, but I didn't know anybody could see them at a distance. You know, I mean, they're small. How could you see them? You know, and they're talking about looking at the leaves. I'm like, what are you talking about? You can't see the leaves. They're like, yeah, you can. No, you can't. So they were like, oh, maybe our son might need to go to the eye doctor. So I went to the eye doctor, and he does a little click, 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 click. Can you see this? Can you see this? And I put these glasses on. I go outside, and I'm like, oh my God, look at the leaves. But it had become a norm. I didn't know. I was the frog in the water, you know. It was a slow change over time, and I just didn't know. So, yeah, and this is what happens with us. You had something.
Well, just in trying to think, it's very foggy for me, too. I wasn't really clear in the younger years. There were a couple of ideas that came to my mind, but the bigger example in my mind that came to me, even as we were reading, before you ever posed any questions, I shared in the group, was with my daughter, my sister's oldest daughter, and how she was before.
Yes.
She began to realize that she wasn't like her sisters,
mm-hmm.
or her second sister, because she was. You remember? I mean,
oh,
she
yeah.
was just. She was just. She was.
She was carefree.
She was carefree and alive mm-hmm. and. Just, I mean, I still remember that one birthday or Christmas, whatever it was, how his birthday was, because it was focused on her. And she was getting presents. And she, every present, she was just so alive. Thank you so much. This is so, I mean, she was just,
mm-hmm.
oh my gosh, alive, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But once she began to see over a short period of time, at three and a half years old,
mm-hmm.
she began to recognize that her second sister was always the first center of attention rather than her. Because of his beautiful dark curls and these big brown eyes
mm-hmm.
that she didn't have.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And she was a pretty blonde, but her curls weren't as distinct, and she didn't have these gorgeous eyes, and it wasn't
mm-hmm.
as attention drawing.
Mm-hmm.
And she began to turn inward and
mm-hmm.
take second seat to her younger sister.
Mm-hmm.
And
so the
that
comparison
was
begins.
So obvious to me.
Oh, yeah, it was. It was very obvious. But we all suffer that death on the inside, and rather than responding to the Spirit, who at that age is already speaking to us, but because we feel like we are drowning in the middle of this emotional ocean, we're too scared of anything to grab a hold of help, because of the fact that we want to create our own help because we know we can rely upon that if I built it. But if someone else is offering it, it's too shaky, because that's how I got hurt in the first place, is by depending on somebody else's thoughts. It's something that we learn. We immediately grab that fig leaf and we live out of it for the rest of our life. Unless, until Jesus speaks into our darkness. And he continues to speak after we come to him, because when we come to him, it's just the first fig leaf that gets removed. We got thousands. And they just keep on falling off the more we walk after him and fall in love with him and respond in kind to the love that he reveals to us of his. Yeah.
I'd like to ask Terry a question.
Sure.
Was that the little girl that had so much trouble being separated from her mother when she first went to school?
No, that's her very,
that
very...
That was the third one.
Oh,
third
okay.
One. So, yeah. That's a whole separate issue. But yes, that makes sense. Anybody else? What precipitated the change?
Like you said, self-awareness, independence too, because of me, and I was so independent, and then when I got my horse, it was like, you never saw me hardly, I was gone all the time, doing my own thing, and that's not good, because there was no one there except my girlfriends, you know. And they weren't saved. Susie went to, she was a Catholic, and she went to school, St. Joseph's, and she was a Catholic, went to St. Joseph's Church. But still, you know, but I loved the Lord. I did, as a child. I was like you. I talked to God all the time, because I was alone a lot. So, but then hanging around them, I did learn a few good things from their influence. But I can just remember being self-aware
mm-hmm.
and having to fit in.
Yeah. Finding your identity in somebody else's eyes.
And the people being in this county, in this, like I was saying, it's like three strikes. My dad was a Yankee. He was a foreign, Italian. And he was Catholic, so
mm-hmm.
you know, he had three strikes against him.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we've always felt like such a citizen, and I was very aware of that starting when I was
very young.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that phrase.
What?
Well, finding your identity in someone else's eyes, because
mm-hmm.
I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but that's kind of where I kept coming back to especially thinking about watching my sister's three kids and how they did, and thinking about when my sister came along in my life,
mm-hmm.
and beginning to see then the trouble she was for my mom,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't want to be like that.
Yeah.
And then what became my mother's phrases and confessions of me,
mm-hmm.
to people of, I was the rose between the two thorns.
Mm-hmm.
I was the calm between the two storms.
Mm-hmm.
And that did, you know, I mean, part of it I fell into because my personality was just compliant and indifferent and just that way anyway. But there was a lot of it that I know I fell into because that was the identity she was expecting of me,
mm-hmm.
or happy with, or
yeah.
that made her pleased.
Yeah. Trouble-free.
You know, and trouble-free, you know, and that was part of it. You know, I didn't want to distort my mother's world the way they were,
yeah.
yeah.
you know, but that phrase, that makes all the more sense with that. It was finding my identity in someone else's eyes.
Yeah. That's a very dangerous thing. And it's said in another way, it's said in many ways in Scripture, but another way it's said is the fear or the respect of man brings a snare. You know, when we hold them in fear or awe and respect instead of God, it brings a trap, you know. And to some degree or another, we've all fallen into it, and we will again. And God's going to be good to pull us out. C, in honesty and vulnerability, examine and discuss your reaction. Anything that sprang out of that?
My reaction now or then?
No, the what was life like back then? What precipitated the change? And how did you react after the change?
Self-defense.
Okay.
Self-preservation, self-acceptance.
All the words automatically change to self,
yeah.
don't they?
Yeah, self, self, self.
Yeah.
Eye problem.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, say that again?
Eye problem.
Yes, yes. Absolutely, yeah. I mean, it's amazing that none of that had to be trained. All it takes is one logical choice, what seems logical, and everything else follows instantly.